Certainly it's good to see everyone here. We have some visitors with us. We're glad that you're with us. Have some old friends that are back. Sister Juanita's back with us. That's good also to see. Certainly it's always good when we're able to gather together on the first day of the week to come together and to praise our God and then to be able to enjoy each other's presence and to have the fellowship that we have in Christ Jesus. The fact that the Apostle Paul was a man of prayer is obvious. We read through his epistles and we see oftentimes he records for his recipients the fact that he was praying on their behalf. The scripture reading this morning is one of those prayers that we find in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, where he lets them know, this is what I'm praying on your behalf. This is what I'm desiring for you and what I would like to see accomplished in you as you strive to live the way that you ought to live in this world. Last week, we looked at a part of the fruit of the Spirit, and we looked at the idea of goodness, and emphasized, of course, the idea of good from a biblical perspective, and that each one of us ought to be zealous in good works, and that we ought to be a people who are striving to be prepared to be able to do those things that God would want us to do. If you'll notice, as we noted the prayer of the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 1, he would also deal with another aspect of that quality and that characteristic. And it's based upon the application of that goodness that we strive to take upon ourselves and strive to possess in our character and in our being. He says, for this cause, chapter 1, verse 9 of Colossians, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Well, as we consider last week's lesson, our striving to take on that idea of goodness as we develop the fruit of the Spirit, we realize that biblically there is a principle that applies even in this area, and that is we have a responsibility to act upon that which we learn from God's Word. In other words, knowing what the Bible says is not always going to bring about the type of people that God wants. We have to make application in our lives. We have to do what the Bible tells us to do. In James chapter 1, verse 21, we learn that the Bible, the Word of God, is able to save our souls. We're to lay aside all filthiness and overflowing of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted or implanted Word, which is able to save your soul. He then goes on and tells us that we must be doers of the Word, and not hearers only. And then he will set forth a metaphor for us. And he says, the one that will turn to the Bible and learn what it says to do without making application and doing those things in his life is like the man who beholds his face in a mirror and then he walks away and straightway he forgets the image that he saw. Well, as we look at God's Word, James would liken that Word unto a mirror into the soul. And it shows us what we ought to be. And it will show us our shortcomings if we will allow it to. And then we must make adjustment as we have studied through God's Word. It's very clear and very simple, as we see in Galatians chapter 4 in verse 17. It says, for him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And so he makes that application in this prayer. I want you to walk worthy of the Lord and all pleasing. I want you to know what his will is. I want you to understand that will. But I want you to apply that will, that law of Jehovah, that word of God to your life. I want you to walk worthy of the Lord. I want you to make application and do these things, being fruitful in every good work, bearing fruit unto God. Well, we look at God's Word, and oftentimes the Bible will speak of fruitfulness and use that analogy for the people of God. We go back to Isaiah chapter 5, and God is speaking to them, and He says, "What more could I have done?" And He says that what I did, I went in and I cultivated the field. I took out the stumps. I took out the rocks. I plowed the ground. I built a fence around it. I built a tower. I planted good grapes. And yet it brought forth wild grapes as fruit. What could I have done more for you? Of course, the application was talking of Israel and God's people. I've done everything I could for you. I've blessed you. I've been with you. I've fought with you. I've established you as a nation. And you have rebelled against me and gone away from me. What else could I have done for you? That was God's point. You haven't been fruitful the way that you ought to be fruitful, was the idea. We go through the book of Jeremiah, and Jeremiah again will liken the people of God unto a vine, but it was a vine that bore no fruit. We listen to the teaching of Jesus. He would speak of the fig tree, the parable of the fig tree. It's not bearing fruit. He sent His servant out to destroy it, to cut it down and cast it out, and the servant persuaded Him, "Let me work with it for a year. Let me fertilize it. Let me tend to it and see if in a year's time it won't bear fruit." And in a year's time it wouldn't. And so He cast it out and it was burned. Of course, He's referencing the Jewish nation at that time who had rejected their Messiah, who was rejecting Jesus at that very time. They weren't bearing fruit unto God. We go through and we see in the Bible. We see that we are dead to the old law, Romans chapter 7 and verse 4, that we might be married to another for a purpose, for a reason, that we might bear fruit unto God, Romans chapter 7 and verse 4. In John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8, Jesus emphasized, "I am the vine and ye are the branches. If you abide in me," He says, "then you're going to bear fruit." He says, "but if you don't bear fruit, you will be cut off. The husbandman, God the Father, the husband cuts you off and you'll be cast out. For herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit." John chapter 15 and verse 8. And so you and I have a responsibility in that area, in that idea. Here He tells us that we're to do that. It's really associated in the context of our salvation. Open with me, if you will, to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. The most glorious chapter that we find in this book. It begins with those who are dead in their trespasses and sins. It concludes with the same individuals now being spoken of as lively stones that are built together to form a habitation of God through the Spirit. In the midst of that, in the middle of this chapter, we find how that happens. How can you go from being dead in sin and useless to God to being a living stone that is built together for Him to inhabit through the Spirit? How do you do that? Well, we begin with verse 8. "For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast." But notice what He says in verse 10. "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them." So we see that it's not of works, lest any man should boast, but we're saved for the purpose of walking in good works. How do we look at this passage? We look at these terms and we understand that the Apostle Paul is not using the word works in these two verses in the exact same way. Not of works is one thing. Walking in good works is something altogether different. We see we're not justified by works here, but in James chapter 2 and verse 24, we learn that we are justified by works and not faith only. So what's he talking about? He's talking about that development of the fruit of the Spirit and that goodness, and talking about our obedience to the will of God. Why? Because He has saved us by His grace. There's the motivation. That's why. It's not through works of the law. Go read Galatians chapter 3 very carefully, and you'll see that you don't receive the blessings of that God has for you through works of the law, through works of the old covenant. But rather you receive it through faithful obedience to the will of God as is expressed in the new covenant. And so he's talking about those good works. that we ought to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. Paul dealt with it when he wrote to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 2. Again, he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to do His will and His good pleasure. That's good works. You prepare yourself. How? You obey the gospel of Christ. You start developing and continue to develop the fruit of the Spirit. And you walk worthy of the Lord and all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. That's how it's done. So you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, and God uses you because now you are fitted. Now you are ready. Now you are in a position to be able to bear good fruit. Now, as we deal with this idea, we could go back and we could look at the fruit of the Spirit. And we could look at the activity that is associated with it. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, gentleness, goodness. All of these are a part of that fruit that is spoken of there. But as we consider those terms, we realize that they're always expressed in the context of activity. In the context of action on our part. For example, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. Paul says that we have heard of your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope, or in hope. So we have a people who are faithful. Well, what's entailed within that? Work is entailed within that, your work of faith. We have a people who are loving, who are developing that fruit of the Spirit, who are growing as God would have us to grow, as outlined in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. And so they're going to have love. Well, what's that mean? They're going to be laboring in love. You see, we love not in word and in tongue, but in deed and in truth. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18. And that love is shown toward all men. In and outside of the church, we ought to be a people who display the love of God. That's part of bearing fruit. That's a good work that he's talking about that we bear. We labor in love. We let love motivate us in all things that we do. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 14. That's how we prepare ourselves to be used. Now, when we deal with the idea of good works, we need to realize that good works are defined by more than just definition of an action. What do you mean? Well, what I mean by that is, I would ask this question. Is it a good work to feed the hungry or to clothe the naked? Is it a good work to tend to those who are ill or those who are imprisoned? And you would say, well, yes. Now, I ask the question again. Is it a good work as defined in God's Word, those things? And I would contend that I have not given you enough information to answer that question yet. Now, what do you mean by that? Well, let's stop and consider. The action itself, yes, is a work. It's an action. And it's even and can be a work of faith. The Bible definitely tells Christians that they are to be busy in these areas. In fact, I borrowed from Jesus' teaching in Matthew 25 in the judgment. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was sick, you tended to my need. When I was in prison, you visited me. Those are the ones that will here enter into the rest. And we remember Jesus being asked, when did we see you like this? In that you did it to the least of these. So we know that these actions are prescribed by God in His Word. But what we also have to understand concerning good works, it's not just an action, it's also a location. Go back to Ephesians chapter 2 for a moment. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, for we are His workmanship. Whose workmanship? God's workmanship. Created, listen to what he says, in Christ Jesus unto good works. There will be many who will say in the day of judgment, Lord, Lord, have we not cast out demons in thy name? Have we not done many great works in thy name? And I will say unto them, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, for I know you not. Why? Is it because they weren't feeding the hungry? No, not necessarily. Is it because they weren't clothing the naked? No. Was it not because they weren't going about doing these things that the Bible prescribes that a Christian ought to do? No, there are many folks who are out doing those things. What's the difference? What's the distinction? What makes it a good work for one and not a good work, biblically speaking, for another? And the idea and the answer is the location, where we are. For it to be a good work as defined by God's Word, it has to be done in Christ Jesus to the glory of God. That's what helps define a good work. So when we talk about this audience, predominantly, if not exclusively, Christians, we realize we're dealing with those who are in a position to bear fruit unto God, to walk worthy of the Lord and bear fruit in good works. We understand that that is where we stand. Now the point is, are we making the application? Are we doing it? Basically, our task here in this world is to glorify God. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. John chapter 15, verse 18. How do we glorify God? We glorify God in the way that He is expressed through His Word. What have we seen in His Word concerning our bringing glory unto God? Well, basically, we could look at three areas that we could look at. We've already touched on one. That is in the area of benevolence. That is in the area of helping those that are downtrodden, helping those who do not have the things that they need, the necessities of life, food and raiment, as we see in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now, we know that the Bible will set boundaries in that area for us. For we go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and we learn that if a man will not work, don't let him eat. And so if a man's hungry because he's lazy, because he will not work, because he will not go put forth the effort to do what he can do, to work with his own hands so that he has for himself and so he has the ability to give to others, then he is not a prospect for benevolence. He ought not to be helped. You're not helping him when you give him to eat in that situation. That's what God's Word says. And if we're going to bear fruit unto God, we're going to do it the way that God teaches us that we ought to do it. Now, on the other hand, we realize, of course, that there are times when circumstances arise that are beyond an individual's control that put them in a position where there is genuine need. And you and I, we have a responsibility to do what we can to help answer those needs. Those are good works when they're done within the context of in Christ Jesus to the glory of God, so that He will be exalted, doing it in His name, by His authority. And so it is we strive to do what we can do. Now, as we deal with the idea of benevolence, we realize that though we are to be active in that area of service, in that area of labor, the church is not, and listen very carefully, the church is not predominantly a benevolent society. And I emphasize the word predominantly. When I deal with the areas wherein we glorify God and wherein we fulfill good work and bear fruit unto God, they're not all equal as far as emphasis and far as effort and so forth is concerned. In fact, as we look at the benevolent aspect of it, we should see the temporary nature that is there because it's based simply upon the physical need that is there. Of course, the stipulations are there. Here's a man, circumstances beyond his control, lost his job, he can't find a job, his family's hungry. We help them. How do we help them? We help them physically. And you and I understand the nature of the physical man. We understand the temporal nature that is there. And we understand that the Bible overall, in the overall picture, de-emphasizes that portion of man. It's the physical man that is the lesser than the spiritual man. And so we do what we can. We don't have to necessarily go out and manufacture the need, but when the opportunities arise, we tend to those matters as we have opportunity. Therein we learn what Paul told us, and that he learned from Christ, in fact, where the Lord said it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. Acts 20 and verse 35. And so that's an area in which we can bear fruit, as outlined and stipulated by God in His Word. Another area that we can bear fruit is within the boundaries of the church. And in a spiritual sense, you and I have a responsibility one toward another. And we are our brother's keeper. And we have to understand that bond that we have. And I ought to feel an obligation to my brothers and sisters in Christ, as well as you ought to feel an obligation to the church. We're to love the brotherhood, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17. We're to love one another with a pure heart, fervently, as we see in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. So we have that responsibility. And in the context of the spiritual, now, we understand we have a responsibility of edification, of building up, of strengthening. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, it's a passage that oftentimes is emphasized for attendance, and rightly so. We're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but we also need to emphasize the purpose. Why do we not forsake it? Why do we take advantage of these opportunities when we gather on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night? The reason that we do is so we can provoke one another and exhort one another, pushing each other, provoking one another to what? Good works. You see? Laboring and toiling. Sometimes it's a challenge out there to do what we ought to do to glorify God. And we ought to be encouraging one another, lifting one another up, building one another up, watching out for each other. We're told in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 15, that we ought to exhort one another daily, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. Now, whatever you believe that day is, basically there were three views concerning what that day is, Hebrews chapter 3. Some believed it was the first day of the week when they would gather and worship. Some believe that it was the day destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. Others believe that it's the coming time of the coming of the Lord. But put all of that aside, really the whole point is very clear. The point that he's emphasizing is that we ought to help each other go to heaven. And that ought to be a concern on our minds. That the souls of our brethren ought to be in the forefront of our minds. And so we build up, we encourage, we exhort. And even at times we do that which is not pleasant, when we have to reprove or rebuke. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Ye that are spiritual, if you see a brother overtaken in a fault, ye that are spiritual, go to him in a manner of meekness. Well, why are you going to them? You're going to them for the purpose of bringing them back in line. To bring them back to a standing that is good with God, wherein they can glorify God by bearing fruit, and wherein they can be blessed by God. A brother who's overtaken in a fault is jeopardizing his soul, and we have a responsibility one toward another. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8, that's how you hide a multitude of sin. That's how love will hide a multitude of sin. How? It will motivate you to go and to deal with the situation that might have come up in the life of your brother or in the actions of your brother. In James chapter 5, at the closing verses 19 and following, it tells us that when we convert a brother from the error of his ways, we hide a multitude of sin. So we go to that brother. We reprove him if that's what's necessary. We rebuke him if that's what's necessary. It's a good work to do that. And we're fruitful to God when we do that. Reproving and rebuking when necessary. Why? To bring them back in line. Because their soul is significant. Their soul is important. That's a good work. We ought to be busy with that. We ought to be talking and conversing with one another daily. Encouraging one another. We've got telephones, we've got email, we've got text. We've got so many different ways we can communicate nowadays. and we've got Facebook. It'd be a lot better use of Facebook to encourage and exhort one another than a lot of the other stuff that I see. A lot better than all those pictures of food that made me hungry. You see, spiritually is what we're looking for. Building each other up. And we have that responsibility. And then thirdly, an area in which we can bear fruit unto God is an area of evangelism. Or taking the gospel to the lost. Realizing that Christ died for every soul that has entered into this world. And those who have transgressed before they depart this world have need of what Christ offered. And the way to bring them about to an understanding, there's only one way to do that, and that is to take the gospel to them. Give them an opportunity to study God's Word. That is evangelism. You see, evangelism is not always converting. Though we desire converts, and we want men to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's not how we measure the success of our evangelism. Because not all men are going to obey. The Bible's very clear that most will not obey. We will be unsuccessful in bringing a soul to Christ more than we will be successful in bringing a soul to Christ. That's what the Bible teaches. And so I dare not measure the success of my evangelism by how many converts we have. We measure the success of our evangelism by how many have had an opportunity to respond one way or the other to the gospel. How many have an opportunity to sit down and study God's Word? You see, we've been successful in evangelism even if someone rejects the gospel simply because they had an opportunity to obey the gospel. They simply chose to reject it. That was their doing. We do what we can. We provide the power. We give them the opportunity to study. We allow them to see what the Bible says if they will go that far. Sometimes they won't even go that far. But again, that's their decision. We bring people to a point where they make up their minds. We knock them off the fence, if you please. That's successful evangelism, where they have that opportunity. They may tell you at the very beginning, hey, you know, have you ever studied the Bible? Do you believe in God? They may tell you, I don't care if there is a God and I don't care about the Bible. I don't want to hear any of it. You gave them the opportunity. They rejected. That's their fault. They may say yes, and you sit down and start studying. But as you study, they start seeing how Bible truth conflicts with what they've always been taught, with what they were raised in. And so they reject the truth so they can hold on to the error that they've always been taught. That's their decision. The evangelism was successful. They had an opportunity. But then there are going to be those who will obey the gospel. There'll be those who will grab you around the neck and give you a kiss because they appreciate what you've done. And they'll understand where they once stood and now where they stand. And they'll be brought into the fold so that they can do what? Bear fruit unto God. Be fruitful in every good work, as we see in this context. And so it is, we see, we develop the fruit of the Spirit for a reason, for a purpose. And we apply what we learn in our activity. And we do the will of the Lord, and not just a hearer of the will of the Lord. Therein is the Father glorified, and therein we fulfill our purpose here on earth. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 21, it says, unto Him, speaking of God the Father, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. So it is, we are in the church. We receive all spiritual blessings, but we are in a position now where we can serve the lost, where we can serve the brethren, where we can serve the world, because we're in the body of Christ. And in that position, we can help. And we can bear fruit unto God and bring glory unto Him. If you're not a Christian this morning, the Bible is very clear what we need to do. Might be you don't know what the Bible teaches. We'd love to sit down, open your Bible, and see what it says concerning what we must do to be saved. Might be you're not a Christian, but you've heard the truth. You know what it is, and you want to respond to the invitation. Or maybe you're a child of God and you have need of prayers for whatever reason it may be. We encourage you to let your need be made known by coming while we stand and while we sing.